Well, it's Easter 2024. I can't believe it. Oh, does that mean we're like a third of the way through the year or fourth of the way through the year already? Doesn't feel right. But I love that you're here to celebrate. We know you could be anywhere else this morning and you chose to be here to worship with us. And so we're very thankful for that. So from the very first moment of creation, God had a plan. And it didn't take long for humans to go against it, to sin. And I'm sure you all know the story of Adam and Eve and in the garden, and they were there and complete and whole and fulfilled, and they were living in community with God. In fact, God had placed them in charge of animals and plants and told them to rule over the earth, and almost comically fast, they disobeyed God. We all know that story too, right? Satan comes to them in the form of a serpent and starts to poke holes in the logic of God's rules. And he deconstructs God's ideas and convinces Adam and Eve that doing things their own way would be better. Eve decides that it's best for her to do her own thing and not submit to God's authority, and Adam quickly follows. And that moment in time is really where the Easter story begins. In Genesis 3, verses 14 through 15, we see God give this first hint that his plan is for Jesus to come and defeat Satan and sin and death. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" And so everything from this point in Scripture, three chapters in, everything from this point is foreshadowing Jesus. It's pointing to what is going to happen in God's plan in this resurrection. And so from Noah and the flood and symbolizing God cleansing the world through baptism to Abraham being willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac, just as Jesus was sacrificed, and then to the Passover in Egypt where the sacrifice of the lamb happened, to David and Goliath representing Jesus and death. And then all the prophecies that are told in the Old Testament are all pointing to Jesus. And then it goes quiet for several generations. And as we know, all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and Zechariah, who were about to become the parents of Jesus and John the Baptist, respectively. And Jesus comes out of this lineage of David just as it had been prophesied about. And then for 33 years, he lived among the people. We get a really good look at his last 3 years in Scripture. This was his ministry and his healings and teaching his disciples and preaching to his followers and rebuking the Pharisees. Jesus spends 3 years showing whoever would listen this new way of life, of loving God and loving others. And as we know, as Jesus had said and had been foreshadowed, Jesus is crucified after this triumphant ride into Jerusalem. And 5 days later, he's killed on what we now call Good Friday. And then also, as prophesied, he raises from the dead on the third day, which is why we're celebrating today, Easter or Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection is this key event the Bible points to, the entire thing. The Old Testament points forward to it, and the New Testament mostly points back to it. This day is a day worth celebrating. So you might be wondering, what does all that have to do with me or anything else? And that's what we're going to talk about together today. While Jesus was here on earth, he spent time preaching and teaching and healing people, training disciples, praying, eating, resting, you know, the good stuff, right? At least eating and resting is good. While Jesus was teaching, his common theme was about the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus was crucified, this veil at the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was separating the people from where God resided, or the Holy of Holies. And when you think of a veil, kind of like me, you think of this little piece of fabric, right, that a bride would wear on her wedding day. But this was a curtain, and it was about 3.5 inches thick. This would have been almost impossible to rip, yet another miracle surrounding the resurrection. So this tearing of the veil matters because it's a physical symbol of what Jesus had just accomplished and what he'd been preaching all along. The kingdom of heaven is now accessible. God used to only be accessible by priest and animal sacrifice or some sort of offering. Now he's able to be accessed by humans again, back into community, just like it started. Jesus was the final sacrifice to make a way for us to be in community with God again. So what does this mean? She finally got it. And I'm not sure if I had helped my dad put this table together or if I was just watching, but it came time to put the umbrella in. If you've ever seen a patio table, you know that most come with the umbrella for shade, and it usually goes right through the middle of the table. This glass table is no different. And so as we talked about putting the umbrella in, my dad realized that the base for the umbrella was still in the front of the house, and he went to go get it, and he looked at me and he said, "Don't put the umbrella in the table." I thought he was saying that as a question of my strength. I was definitely strong enough to put the umbrella in the table, and so I was going to go ahead and show him that I didn't need his help and that he was going to be very impressed with me. What I didn't understand that my dad was wise to was physics, right? You see, without a base, the umbrella will lean whatever way it wants to. So I carefully hoisted the umbrella up and put it down through the hole with surgeon-like precision. And just like that, the umbrella was in. I stepped back to admire my work, and the umbrella leaned over, and as quick as we put it together, the table was shattered and destroyed. Just about that time, my dad and my mom come out to see what had happened, and I was standing in the middle of a million little pieces of tempered glass. I had flat out messed up. Right? There was no question what had happened. My mom goes off crying, and I'm sure I got a lecture from my dad. And now for the consequence, right? I'm sure I got grounded, and I'm not sure how they replaced the table. I know they did, and I know I did not put the umbrella back in the second time. But I spent multiple afternoons prying pieces of glass out of the cracks between our deck boards with a screwdriver. Maybe you've messed up like I have. Maybe not as bad, or maybe a lot worse, right? But today we're going to be looking at the story of the prodigal son. And whatever you've done, it's probably not as bad as the son that we're going to read about today. And today we're going to look at three implications of Easter through the story of the prodigal son. So Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, it says this. Jesus continued, right? He's teaching about... I'm going off script, obviously. You don't have to read right now. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching about it in three different ways: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son. So that's where we're picking up is in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after the younger son had got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and he came near the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So, three implications of Easter according to this story. No matter what you have done, you can always come back to God. No matter what you've done, you can always come back to God. One of the first things we read about is this younger son, and we see he gets this inheritance and he spends it on wild living. And you think that's probably the worst part of the story, right? But in fact, the worst part is when he actually asks for his inheritance from his dad, who is still very much alive, right? This culture operated a lot differently than ours. This would have been a very big deal. Don't get me wrong, this is still an awkward thing to ask your parents today, right? I wouldn't recommend just going and asking your living parent for an inheritance. That's not going to go well for you either. But this was a very big deal. And he's essentially saying that I'm done waiting for you to die. I really only care about the money, and I just want what's due to me, and you may as well be dead. Have a good life. That's what he's saying and asking for his half of the estate at this point. That's a really rough way to treat your father, right? Anybody ever? Don't raise your hand if so. It's rough. It would be different if he came to his father and said something like, "Dad, I'm struggling. I have medical bills I can't pay. My car broke down this week. I've maxed out my credit cards trying to figure this stuff all out. And I could really just use some of this money that I know you have set aside for me when you pass. Would it be okay if I have a little bit to get back on my feet?" And that might be a different story, right? But we see very quickly what he wanted the money for. He wasted all that money that was due to him on what Jesus calls wild living. And the older brother kind of tells on him later on in the passage, if you caught that part. Brothers always do that, right? After he spends all of his money and this wild living spree is over, he comes to this realization in verse 15 and 16. He says, "So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." I don't know if any of you have been in a position before where you were that hungry, wanting to eat what pigs were eating. I can't imagine. I've never been there, and I'm guessing you probably haven't either. However, you've probably hit a point in your life that felt so low that you decided enough is enough. It's time to fix this. It's time to solve this issue that I'm dealing with. It's time to try something different. That was this moment for that younger son. He thinks to himself, "I'm here drooling over pig food, right? What am I doing? What am I even doing here? You know, even the hired servants at my dad's house were getting meals and shelter and water. And maybe I could just come back and work as a servant. At least I'll have food then." This shows just how desperate this younger son is feeling. I don't know how much time has passed, maybe a year, maybe a month, maybe 5 years. I'm not sure how long he's been gone. The story doesn't say. But have you ever seen those stories about celebrities who come into wealth or people who win the lottery and like within a matter of a year the money's gone? Anybody seen those stories before? Yeah. I imagine, right, this son is living that sort of a life. I imagine the story is very close to that. It probably hasn't been that long before this guy's money ran out. Wild living is how it's explained by Jesus, and wild living is usually very costly, not just financially, but in every area. And so now, imagine you just told your dad that you wished he was dead, and you took half of his money and you wasted it. And you're so desperate that you decide it's time to go eat crow and admit that I was wrong. And verse 20 tells us that he got up and he went to his father. After all that, after the terrible sins that he had committed against his father, he still went back. It's like that song that we sang this morning called "Made for More." The line says, "Why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way?" No matter what you've done, you can go back. You don't have to hang out in the pig pen forever. You know what the cool part about this story is that it's a parable, which means it's a teaching point that Jesus used to represent our relationship with God. So that means it's not just this figurative son that gets to return home, but we, all of us, get to as well, no matter what we've done. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins and resurrected on Easter morning, we get to come back to the Father no matter how far we've strayed. And later in verse 20, something really cool happens, and that's going to bring us to our second truth. It's no matter what you have done, God is waiting for your return. No matter what you've done, God is waiting for your return. Verses 20 through 24 says this. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Notice, life hadn't just gone on without him. Right? Usually, if you tell somebody that they're dead to you and you leave, that's a pretty easy person to dismiss. Life hadn't gone on without him. It says the father noticed him while he was still a long way off. For this to have happened, the father would have had to have been watching for his son to return. Have you ever ordered something online and you needed it to get there on time for an event or something like that? Have you ever been in that pinch before? I had a spindle break on my mower, and I needed to mow my yard before I went out of town, and I was watching for the UPS truck like a hawk, right? I was locked in. I wasn't going to miss a moment of time, right? I needed to get that mower fixed in my yard mode, so when that part got there, I was going to be ready for it. Now, have you ever had one of those days where you pull in, and there's a box laying there, and you think, what in the world? What did I order, right? Yeah, that's most of the time, right? Life gets busy. Life happens, and we forget to look out for things sometimes. That wasn't the case with this father in the story. He was watching for his son to return, and while the son was a long way off, can you imagine what this son has to be thinking? This is a distant country. This is a long time for him to just walk and think, or ride a mule, whatever. It's a long time for him to just be thinking. He has to just be thinking, what am I even doing? Right? He's going to be so mad at me. Is he even going to talk to me? Is he even going to let me on the property? And as he sees his father's house on the horizon, he's probably wondering what servant he'll have to go approach to see if he can figure out where his dad is, or if he's going to run into his brother who's not going to be happy with him. But what happens instead? All of a sudden, he sees this father running towards him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I had made my dad mad, disappeared for a length of time, came back, and first thing I saw was him running at me, I might have been afraid. I might have turned and ran the other way. That would have made me a little nervous. But apparently, he could tell that the father was happy to see him. He's welcomed in and thrown a big party, and the father celebrates that his son has come home. This is the picture that Jesus is painting with this story of how the kingdom of heaven is. No matter what we've done or no matter how big a mistake we've made, God is still waiting on our return. Do you know that some of the people that God used in the very biggest ways throughout the Bible were some of the absolute worst people that he could find? And I'm not making that up. These were Moses and David and Paul had either killed people or had people killed. And Matthew was a tax collector, which some people would argue was worse, I guess. That was a joke. It's okay. All right, a little tense in here. Abraham sold his wife to the Egyptians. The list goes on and on and on. God is not concerned with who you were, right? He's concerned with who he wants you to be. So no matter what you've done, God is waiting on your return. And number three, no matter what you've done, God loves you. So to finish out today, we're going to read verses 25 through 32 together. It says, Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So Jeff Foxworthy has a funny joke about this story. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but who was the most upset that the younger brother came home and the prodigal son? The fattened calf. Yeah, he's not happy, right? Not happy at all. Bad day. Bad day for the calf. Good day for everybody else. If we look at this story, right, not all of us are going to be able to relate with the son that committed this egregious sin against his father. Some of us can relate to the older son. Maybe you've been doing things the way you should be, and you've been obedient to God. What the other son is struggling with is his attitude, his perspective, his grateful and thankfulness. The reality is the older son has been loved just as much as the younger son all along. The older son is only looking at this situation through his self, right? His reaction to his brother, who they thought was dead, comes home, and he's like, but what about me, right? I've done the right thing, and Dad hasn't even given me this stinking goat that I can throw a party with my friends. But when we look through the lens of the father, it becomes very clear. The father has always loved both sons. He is saying, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. Stop worrying about a goat, right? You have access to all that I have. You've been living in this all along. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive again. This is the resurrection. Because Jesus died and rose again, we can also move from death to life. We don't have to live in our sin and our shame anymore. Jesus went to the grave so that we could be free from the chains of sin. And if we accept Jesus, we too can be raised to new life. So this is one of the ways that Jesus chose to teach about how the kingdom of heaven looks and operates. No matter what you've done, whether you've committed the worst sins or you've been living in obedience to God for a long time, or you're anywhere in between, no matter what you've done, it's never too late to come back. No matter what you've done, God is waiting. And no matter what you've done, God will always love you. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the story of this prodigal son. We thank you for the image of you not being this angry, spiteful God, but this compassionate Father waiting for the likes of us who have made mistake after mistake. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this day, this Resurrection Sunday, that we get to celebrate you and all you've done for us. So God, if there's people here today that don't know you, we just ask that you would make yourself so known to them, be it through this story, be it through the music, be it through the kids singing to us this morning. I just ask that you would speak through whatever has happened here in this room this morning. As we move forward in our day, in our week, that we would just live in this grace that is poured out, that we would be people of the resurrection, that we would be people who have surrendered ourselves to you, who are done living in the chains and the bondage of sin and shame. We just thank you for the work that was done on the cross so that we could live now lives into this kingdom of heaven that is not only eternal, but that you brought with you to earth. We just thank you so much for Easter and all the implications for our lives that come with it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our altars here are always open. The band's going to sing a song. Great words in this song. Really good lyrics. Just a great representation of this Sunday and the resurrection. I just ask that you stand with us and sing. And if you feel like God's been speaking to you and you'd like to pray at the altar, you're more than welcome to do that. But take these next few moments and just reflect on what God's been telling you this morning.